Welcome to the Reign of Grace radio broadcast. My name is Bill Parker. I'm the pastor of the 13th Street Baptist Church in Ashland, Kentucky. This program is sponsored by the members of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia, located at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia. I'll be bringing you a gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the Lord Jesus Christ from God's holy word. And now, the message. Welcome to our program. Now, today I'm going to be preaching from John chapter 20, beginning at verse 24. And the title of the message is Believing is Seeing. Believing is Seeing. Now, that may sound kind of weird to you because the natural way of thinking is just the opposite, which says seeing is believing. But what I want you to see from this passage here is that the subject of faith, the gift of faith, which is the gift of God to each one of His people, is believing Christ, looking to Christ, and believing the Word of God, not because you see something, but because God says it's so. Faith is believing the Word of God. Now, many people look at this passage here at the end of John chapter 20. It's the story of Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. And many people look at this passage as being the story of Doubting Thomas. But today, I want you to look at it from another point of view, with another emphasis. Certainly, it is the story of Doubting Thomas. And when we see Thomas in his doubts and his misgivings, even his unbelief, we ought not look down on Thomas as if we ourselves are any better. The Bible teaches very plainly that God gives faith to His children. Faith is the gift of God. The Bible says that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So the point is of that is that if you have faith to receive Christ, faith to believe in Him and trust Him and follow Him, that faith, my friend, is the gift of God. It is not something that you have naturally or had naturally. It is not the product of man's goodness. It's not the product of anything of yourself, of the flesh. It's not the works of man. The Bible does not, now listen to me, the Bible does not teach salvation conditioned on faith. The Bible teaches salvation conditioned on Christ, who met and fulfilled all of the conditions, including faith. Faith is the product, the fruit, the effect of what Christ accomplished in fulfilling all the requirements of salvation. It's the operation of the Holy Spirit who proceeds from Christ in the new birth to give us faith to believe in Him and trust Him and to repent of our own works, our dead works, and our idolatry. So faith is not something that the natural man has. If left to ourselves, none of us would believe. So that if we have faith, it's a gift of God's grace. It's to the praise of the glory of His grace, and we must thank Him for that faith. But even having faith, being born again by the Spirit of God and believing in Him, we still, while in this life, have in us unbelief and doubts and fears and misgivings. We have to fight them all the days of our lives. Our faith, even yet, is not perfect faith. And it's not that when God gives it to us, He gives us something that is imperfect. For God cannot give anything that is imperfect. But faith, when it comes through us, it is contaminated even then with imperfections and unbelief, even sin. And that's why we have to fight the warfare of the flesh and the spirit. So that one, as one old writer said it this way, The born-again sinner, the regenerate sinner, is not in a state of unbelief. That is, the tenor of his life is one of faith in Christ. And no matter how far he gets away from it, he's constantly brought back to Christ by the power of God and His grace. So that the regenerate, born-again sinner is not in a state of unbelief, but he still has unbelief in him. That's the flesh. That's remaining sin. And therefore, we must continually, while in this life, fight the fight of faith. We must fight the warfare of the flesh and the spirit. And we can't win that fight. That's not a fight even by our own power. It's by the power of God's grace in Christ. And we'll be victorious, not because of our power, not even because of our faith. We'll be victorious because Christ is reigning victorious. Our faith is in Him. Now, the disciples prayed this. They said, "Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief." And here we have an example of it in this man Thomas, doubting Thomas. But as I said before at the beginning, this is not so much the story of doubting Thomas as it is the story of a gracious, powerful, forgiving Savior. For even in spite of Thomas's unbelief, God, by His grace, saved this sinner from his sins. And when I look at Thomas, I see myself full of doubts and misgivings and unbelief. And I thank God that it's by His grace, conditioned on Christ and not on me. But look at this passage, verse 24. Now here the disciples are. They had just seen the risen Christ. And what a blessing it was. That one who was sent by God the Father into the world at that appointed time to become incarnate, to walk the earth and obey the law for them, to go to the cross of Calvary and suffer in a way that no man can imagine, suffered in his very soul for the sins of his people, paid their debt in full, drank damnation dry, and established righteousness based upon which God is just to justify the ungodly. He redeemed them from their sins. He is risen from the dead. Why did He die? To redeem them from their sins. And that He made them righteous in the sight of God. He justified them by His obedience unto death, charged to their account. And they had seen the risen Christ. But Thomas wasn't there. Thomas missed a blessing. Now we're going to see Thomas didn't miss salvation, but he sure missed a blessing. And that's the way it is in the lives of God's children here on earth sometimes. They won't miss salvation because they're saved by the grace of God. But sometimes because of their neglect, sometimes because of bad behavior, they'll sure miss a blessing. And it's not the blessings that we earn. We can't earn anything from God, but it's the blessings of God's grace through the means that He has appointed. And here's Thomas, he was missing, and it says in verse 24, when Christ appeared to his disciples again, it says, "But Thomas, one of the twelve, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." And it says in verse 25, "The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord." Now that's salvation, when you see the Lord. The Bible says in many passages, one that I can think of right offhand is the book of Isaiah, chapter 45, when it speaks of those who are looking to with the eye of their natural bent and thinking, to an idol, a God who cannot save. But then God steps in and identifies Himself by revelation. And He says He's a just God and a Savior. He's one who is both just to punish sin, and who is gracious and merciful to save sinners from sins, but He must be both. He must be a righteous judge as well as a merciful, loving, and gracious Father. A God who is not both righteous and gracious is no God at all. But the God of salvation, the God of the Bible, the God who reveals Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ, is both a just God and a Savior. Well, He says unto them in the Old Testament through the prophet Isaiah, He says, "Look unto Me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God and there's none else. Salvation is looking to Christ. And what He accomplished at Calvary for the salvation of His people, knowing that He accomplished it for me. Salvation is resting in Christ. And when you see with the eyes of God-given faith, when you see that based on God's testimony in His Word, by the power of the Spirit. You see, by nature, you don't have eyes to see. Spiritual eyes, that is. By nature, you don't have spiritual ears to hear. You may hear the words, but they don't mean anything to you until the Spirit of God gives you a saving view of Christ. And when you see with the eyes of God-given faith the glory of Christ, what the Bible says is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, you'll look unto Him and be saved. And then you'll continue looking. The Bible says we run the race of grace looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In other words, Christ is all in all. Christ is everything. His blood means the total and complete forgiveness of all my sins. His righteousness means the total and complete justification, fitness, qualification, meetness for the presence and fellowship of God. You see, that's what it is. They said, we have seen the Lord. We've seen Him. We've seen the risen Lord. You mean the one who died on that cross? Didn't He die? Yes, He did. He actually died. He shed His blood unto death. Wasn't He placed within a tomb, buried in a tomb? Yes, He was. But you see, the Bible teaches that it was not possible for God's Holy One, the Messiah, to see corruption. His body would not lay there and corrupt because He had established righteousness that demands life. And because He had finished the work, because He was victorious in all that He accomplished to reconcile God to sinners and sinners to God, He was raised from the dead the third day. The grave couldn't hold Him. You see, He's the victorious Savior. What men tried to do in murdering the Son of God, what we by nature tried to do in murdering the Son of God, we were not successful. He died. He was slaughtered, the Scripture literally means, back in the Old Testament, when it talks about Him being killed or Him delivering up His own body unto death. He was slaughtered just like the sacrifices of the Old Testament that pictured Him. And He actually died. That was a real death, you see. It wasn't just some sort of legal fiction. It was a real death. And He arose from the dead. And they said, we've seen Him. When you see Him, whom to know is life eternal, when you see what He accomplished at Calvary for the salvation of His people, then you've seen salvation. I think about that passage in the book of Luke. Chapter 2, I think it is, where it speaks of Simeon, a man named Simeon. Simeon was an older man. He must have been one of the priests of the temple or somebody who was associated with the temple. And the Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he would not die and leave this world before he had actually seen the coming Messiah, the Christ. And when Joseph and Mary brought the baby Jesus to the temple to go through the ceremonies and to be circumcised, they brought him to Simeon, and Simeon took the baby in his arms, and he said, mine eye. He said, now thy servant, prayed to God, now thy servant is ready to depart, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And that's what the significance of this is. They told Thomas, we've seen the Lord. We've seen salvation. We've seen the risen Christ. The grave couldn't hold Him. Now, Thomas said this. Now, listen to Thomas's reply here. You say, well, this is an amazing thing, but it's not so amazing when you consider what we are in ourselves. We're still sinners. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, there is a great picture of the natural man. Unless I see it, I won't believe it. I've got to have living, physical evidence and proof, you see, And Thomas is expressing there the unbelief that is in us all. Oh, thank God that he didn't leave me in my unbelief. Thank God. Now listen. Thank God that he didn't leave me to myself. Thank God he didn't leave me to what men call my own free will. Because based upon my own free will, which my will's not free, you see, man is a sinner. And he's by nature a sinner. Man is not a sinner because he sins. He sins because he's a sinner. We're born in trespasses and sins. And that's why I say, if you do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have nothing to boast of. And Christ is not merely a pedestal upon which you can stand and boast and crow loudly about your free will and what you've done. You see, God didn't save you because you're less obstinate and less rebellious than another sinner. If God saves any of us, it's by His sovereign grace alone. If any of us believe. So here Thomas is expressing unbelief, but that's what we are by nature. He says in verse 26, he says, "And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and now Thomas was with them." Now 8 days later, they were within the room there again, and Thomas was with them. And listen to this. "Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst." Now the implication here is he just appeared in the midst. Didn't open the door, the physical door. So we know that here's Christ in his spiritual body. And he came and he appeared to the disciples again. Here's Thomas with them. He stood in the midst. He's in the middle. I love that because that's just a great picture of how Christ is the center of all things. You know, I love this whole revelation of Christ in the church. The Bible says he is the head of the body, the church. Christ is the head. The church is his body, made up of many members, but we're the body of Christ. And then he's the heart of the church. He's the life of the church, the center of the church. He said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'll be in the midst of them." And then not only that, he's the foundation of the church. He is the rock upon which the church is built. That passage in Matthew chapter 16 where Peter confessed that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Christ said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, among men, for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." And he said, "And I say unto you, Peter, that upon this rock I will build my church." Peter was not the rock upon which Christ built his church. The church of Christ, not talking about that denomination, but I'm talking about the literal body of Christ, is not built upon any man. It's not centered around any man. And there's no man who is the head of the church. Christ is all of that for his church. And any church that is built upon the foundation of a man will fall. Any church who's built around a man will fall. And any church of whom man is the head of it will fall. Christ is our foundation. He is our heart. He is our head. And so what did he speak to the disciples there in verse 26? It says, "And he said, peace be unto you." The words of the Savior, the words of the Redeemer, the words of the Lord, peace be unto you. Now, my friend, you know, we spend our lives speaking peace to ourselves and to others. Many say, "Well, I'm saved. I know I'm all right with God." Many can say that with confidence if it's based on the Word of God. Some people speak peace to others. In the book of Jeremiah, there were false preachers who soothed over the trouble of Israel by speaking peace to the people when there was no peace. But my friend, the only real peace to be spoken to the heart of a sinner is when Christ says, "Peace be unto you." And what is our peace with God? It's not our works. It's not anything done in us or by us. Our peace with God is Christ and Him crucified. He's the Prince of Peace. The Bible says when it identifies Him in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7, or verses 5, 6, and 7, that He's the Prince of Peace and the government was upon His shoulders. All the responsibility of the salvation of His people to reconcile God to them and them to God was squarely upon His shoulders, and He made peace. He's the great reconciler, the Scripture teaches, of God and sinners. For God was in Christ, bringing all things unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. He charged their sins to Christ. He charges Christ's righteousness to them. And in time, He sends the Holy Spirit to let them in on it, inform them, give them life, and speak peace to them in their hearts. And Christ said, "Peace be unto you. Don't be troubled." You know, one time He said in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled." You see, and He said that right after He told Peter, "You're going to deny me." Now, what a troubling word that would be for a disciple of Christ like Peter. You mean I'm going to deny you three times? And Peter, you remember what he said? He said, "Oh, not me." Well, he did. But Christ told him, and you just know that these words rang in Peter's mind after he sorrowed, after he denied the Lord three times, "Peace be unto you. Don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going to the Father. I'm going to prepare a place for you, to build many mansions for you." And then let's go on in verse 27. It says, "Then saith he to Thomas." Now, you remember what Thomas said? Thomas said, "Unless I see the prints of the nails in his hands and thrust my hand into his side where the spear was put," he said, "I will not believe." Well, Christ said to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hand. Look at the side, Thomas. Look at my hand." And he says, "Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Be not faithless, Thomas, but believe. Now, look at how gently our Lord dealt with Thomas. Now, here's Thomas, doubting Thomas, as they say. And here he says, "I won't believe until I see it." And here the Lord appears, and he says, "Peace be unto you." And he said, "Look here, Thomas, here I am. Here's my hand. Look at the nail print. Here's my side. Look at where the spear was thrust in. Reach your hand, your finger hither." And then he said, "Now don't be faithless, but be believing." You know, it would have been easy for our Lord to have been angry here and said, "Now, Thomas, you just get on out. We're not going to deal with you anymore. We're not going to, you faithless being, just get on out." It could have been easy for him to just snapped his finger or spoke a word and just killed Thomas. But no, this was one of his sheep. This was one of his sheep now, and he laid down his life for the sheep. The Scripture says he loved his own unto the end, to the finishing of the Lord. This is one for whom he died. This is one whom he redeemed on the cross. This is one whom he justified on the cross. This is one whom he adopted into the family. And I'll tell you, he loves his sheep. He loved them so much that he gave his life. He cares for his sheep. He's going to bring them into the sheepfold. They're lost sheep by nature. They're dumb sheep by nature. They don't know what they're doing, what they're saying. My friend, without Christ, we can do nothing. And yet he deals gently, even in the face of our obstinance and our rebelliousness and our unbelief. He says, "Be not faithless, but believe." And Thomas, look at verse 28, says, "And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God." What a declaration. Thomas sees the reality now. And oh, was his faith strengthened, you see. My Lord. He bowed to the Lord of glory. My Lord and my God. This one who died on the cross, who was raised from the dead, is my Lord and my God. Verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. Now that's where I got the title from. Believing is seeing. Thomas said seeing is believing, and he missed a great blessing. But the Lord said believing is seeing. Now believing there is not just wishful thinking. It's not just a pipe dream. It's the hope of the gospel. It's the faith of God's elect. My friend, it's the love of Christ shed abroad in the heart. And we believe, not because we see with the physical eye, we believe because God said it. Faith is believing God's Word. Now, verse 30 says, it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. He performed many miracles. He spoke of many words, all which we have in the meaning written out. But He spoke many other things and did many other things which are not written in this book." But look at verse 31. He says, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." This Bible was not written to condemn sinners. Now listen to me. Sinners by nature are condemned in Adam. And all God would have had to have done to leave us in a condemned state was just to be silent. He didn't have to send Christ into the world to condemn the world. He didn't have to bring together His written Word given by inspiration of the Spirit to condemn us. All He would have had to do was keep silent. But these things are written concerning Christ and who He is. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He's very God and very man. He's the Savior of His people. He's the Redeemer. He's the Lord our righteousness. All these things are written not to condemn us, but that you might hear and believe. Now, granted, you won't believe without the power of God the Holy Spirit. But these things are written that by means of the power of the Spirit, sinners might come to saving faith, and believing you might have life through His name. If you believe, what does that tell you? That's the evidence that you have life through Christ. You don't get life by believing. You believe because He's given you life. Life is through His name, not through your believing. Life is through Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. So in God's Word, believing is seeing. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, the Scripture says. All who believe in Him have all the blessings of grace, all the blessings of glory. The power of the Spirit is working in their lives. They've been born again by the Spirit of God. How do you know? They believe in His name. And that's the evidence of life. Well, I hope this message has been helpful to your understanding of the truth. I hope you'll get a copy of it. The title of the message is Believing and Seeing. The announcer will give you the details about how to order. And I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word. We're glad you could join us for today's message. If you would like to receive a copy of this message, or if you would like more information about Eager Avenue Grace Church, remember we are located at 1102 Eager Drive in Albany, Georgia. You can call us at 229-432-6969. Or visit our Reign of Grace website at www.rofgrace.com. Thank you, and may the Lord be with you.